you guys doing? Good? Well, it is a privilege to be here in the house of God. It is an honor to be here and share a short word that God has given me today. Most of you know by now that at our Long Beach campus, we've been going through the School of Prayer. And so we've been examining topic by topic as it relates to prayer, because prayer isn't just about intercession. It's not just one area that we focus on. Prayer has to do with so many different areas of our walk, of our life. And all of those things together impact our prayer life. And so today I want to talk about powerful prayer. I want to talk about a powerful prayer life. And there's one of my favorite scriptures I share often, and it's in James 5:16. And it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." Effective, fervent, avails much. But I came across another translation recently, and it's in the Amplified Version. And I'm gonna read it. You don't have to turn there, but you can write the scripture down. It's in the Amplified Version, and here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, your false steps, your offenses, and pray for one another that you may be healed and restored. The heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous believer can avail much." It actually says accomplish much when put into action and made effective by God. It is dynamic and can have tremendous prayer. I like this translation because it breaks it down a little bit more. It says that when it's put into action, it is made effective by God, and it produces dynamic and powerful prayer. It says tremendous, tremendous prayer. We're going to talk about prayer today because there is power in prayer, and we can never get enough of our understanding about what prayer really is. It's amazing that when we embrace and fully understand what prayer is meant to be in the life of a believer, then we can actually walk in it effectively as God would have us to do. Prayer isn't just, you know, a list of give me. It's far from it. There are so many things that prayer entails. And what we're going to talk about today is one particular aspect. I'm going to highlight one aspect that we've been going through at our School of Prayer, and that is worship. Because worship is prayer. We read about it in how Christ taught the disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven." It is our praise and thank offering unto God. And so worship is prayer. But worship is also more than just words that are coming out of our mouth. It is the heart and life behind it that truly produce the power we need in our prayers. And that's what I want to highlight today. I want us to get this. I want us to understand how worship directly relates to and impacts our prayer life. I want us to know that prayer is not just about singing songs and repeating hymns. Prayer is so much more than that when it comes to worship. And I want to talk about true worship so we can identify the difference between true and false worship. I don't want us to miss this. We need to truly understand what it is to live a life of true worship so we don't get caught up in false worship. And so I pray today that God would open our eyes and our hearts to be able to understand more clearly just what it means to worship. So we are created to worship God. That's our created being. That was God's intended purpose for us in the beginning of time. That is who we are. It's not just something we do. We are worshipers. We are worshipers. In John 4:24, We read that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We need to really understand that. And there's two events in the Bible specifically that reveal, that bring to light the unique differences between true worship and false worship. There's two groups of people that were in bondage and captivity. Both of them had an opportunity to demonstrate true worship, but they had radically different outcomes, because the trials of life revealed what was really in their heart. And so we go through life as believers. We come to Christ, and then we begin to face trials and temptations, and we go through so much. There's things thrown at us daily. It happens to all of us. It's not just one of us, all of us. But we get to a point in our walk with God where we become weary in doing well, and we start to live a cycle of complaint, complacency, complaining, doubt, fear. None of those are okay. They may sound cute and comforting when we're going through them, but they're a lie, and they're not cute. I want us to understand it's not okay. I know we hear it sometimes that, you know what, we're people, we're human, and we had a doubt. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Don't give yourself a pat on the back because you doubted a little less. Ask God to free you from the bondage of doubt and worry and fear. We want to break cycles in our life so we're not going back and forth, back and forth. So here we have two groups of people. We have the Israelites in Egypt, and then we have three young men in Babylon. And so we're going to focus first on the Israelites. Most of us have heard about the Israelites and the bondage that they endured in Egypt. These were the people of God who were being heavily oppressed under the Egyptian taskmasters. What they were going through was real. They were going through tremendous struggles and battles. It was their life and it was their livelihood. So many times we go through life and we're battling. We're up against some real challenges. It's real life. But we get to go home. We get to make choices just like they did. But they were under the oppression of the Egyptians, and it wasn't like they got to turn off the switch. They had to stay. They were in captivity. Their choices were limited, but they still had a choice. And so here we read in Exodus, in chapter 2, I'm going to read 23 to 25, and then I'm going to go over to 3, 7 to 11, if you want to write the scriptures down. And so in verse 23 of chapter 2, it reads like this. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and he acknowledged them." So the Israelites, they're going through this deep turmoil, and they begin to groan and cry, and their cries are heard. God hears, he sees, and he acknowledges. And so he goes over to his servant Moses. He appears to him, and he begins having this one-to-one conversation with him. I love the faithful brothers and sisters who are willing to stand in the gap. Though it may not be easy, they will go and they will do it, come hell or high water. And after some time having this conversation, or having this experience rather, this encounter, the Lord begins to speak to Moses and says, "Surely I have seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I just looked in my my inner index, and it says the word sorrow is translated as pain. He sees their pain. So I have come down to do what? What did he come down to do? Anybody got their Bibles open? Say it. He came to deliver them. He came with a purpose. And because he's victorious like that, he gets to do what he wants. And he had a purpose and a plan. I hear my people. I see their pain. I'm coming now to deliver. And so God comes in as a merciful and compassionate God. And he says, I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he has this encounter with Moses. Moses agrees to the plan of God, and he begins to set in motion this approach to Pharaoh with signs and wonders, mind-blowing. And the children of Israel witness this. They see it with their own eyes. They get to be participants of this miracle. And then they come out of this captivity. And they get to witness yet another miracle. They see Moses part the Red Sea, because God can do anything. And that Red Sea is parted wide open. The people of God get to march through it victoriously. They get to the other side, and what happens to the Egyptians? They get swallowed up in it. Another sign from God. And we would think by now that the people of God would understand the power of God and his ability to not only deliver, but to provide. You would think that after all of this, they would come to a point where they would say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done in our life. I thank you that you came in with your right hand and you delivered. I thank you that you set us free. But instead of having that grateful attitude, instead of saying you didn't have to do what you did, but you did it anyway, thank you, they began to groan and to complain some more, just like their old days, just like before. Sometimes I wonder, had I seen those miraculous signs, would I also have responded like them? We get caught up in wanting to see the miraculous, the signs and wonders, and all that is good, and I believe they're all available today. But what about when we don't see it? Will we remain the same? And so they get to this point in their walk through the wilderness. They experience this trial. They're in the heat. They're asking God for manna. And God begins to rain down manna from heaven. Once again, Jehovah Jireh, provider, comes in and begins to feed the people. He's trying to get them to understand that he is all that they need. But instead of living for God and realizing he is all that they need, they begin to complain and to grope, and they continue to do it all the way through. You know what the sad thing is? That these Israelites should have only been through that wilderness maybe 10 days. But what took them, what should have taken them 10 days or so, ended up taking them 40 years. going round and round the same way, never changing, never coming to the knowledge of his truth and his goodness, and they stayed exactly in the same place, physically and spiritually. You see, sometimes we can get into a habit of just coming to church and raising our hands and singing songs to God and worshiping him, but we forget that it's a life. It's not a one-time performance on a Sunday. It's a life lived with pure gratitude and genuine praise unto God, come what may come. But we get the wrong buttons pushed, and we get all out of character, and we start complaining and grumbling to everybody and anybody that will hear us, to our spouse. We drag them into our wilderness. To our children, they push the wrong buttons and get us frustrated. Ah, I told you. To our brothers and sisters who were meant to edify, we're dragging them into our wilderness as well. God wants us to understand that as the people of God who are to worship him in spirit and in truth, we are to come to God with an open and sincere heart and say, Lord, break this vicious cycle. Break this vicious cycle of complaining, of doubting, of being in constant fear and turmoil and then living it out. When are we going to get to a point where buttons are pushed? I don't think so, devil. People say something, I love you, my brother. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And instead of accusing the brethren, we need to be on our knees praying for the brethren. So the children of Israel remained the same. And I think about my own life and where I was. And I think about how God had to teach me some serious lessons. And I think about how I had to come to a place in my own walk with God and say, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy. But whatever you do, and in whatever manner you see fit to deal with me, don't leave me the same. Come what may come, don't leave me the same. You see, that's not an easy prayer. Because the enemy, who is a devourer, will try to come in and see what we really are all about and if we really mean what we say. Come in pushing all kinds of buttons, wreaking havoc left and right, at home, at work, in the community, anywhere and everywhere. When do we come to the place where I don't think so, devil? That's where God wants us to be at. But we got to be intentional, and we got to make it a point to march in that direction, because it's not just going to happen. Let me tell you, doubt just doesn't disappear. Worry just doesn't disappear. Fear comes from every corner, and it tries to get us to grow weary in well-doing. But when we know how to come against and withstand the attacks of the enemy, we can speak back. Did you know you can do that? I know some of us do that, but I want all of us to do that. You attack it with the word of God. Then you have the three young men, these men who were full of integrity. They were absolutely dedicated and devoted worshipers of God. And you see it play out. You see it demonstrated in action. Here you have these three young men who are faced with their own trial, a fiery furnace. And things are getting really hot. They know what they're up against. And so this wicked king Nebuchadnezzar decides to put together his own golden statue, so that all the people in the land can bow down and worship it. But instead, these three young men take a stand and they said, no, we're not going to do it. Well, word gets around, and the king finds out, and he confronts them. The enemy comes up to their face, and he says, now I said it before, I'm paraphrasing, and I'm going to say it again. He was mad this time. That when I say so, you are going to bow down and worship this golden statue. And you would think at that point that when the enemy is in your face, threatening your very life, trying to pressure you into idolatry, that you would cave and say, let me just get myself out of this pickle, and then I'll deal with it later. Well, they weren't about that. They were worshipers. They knew where they stood, and it didn't matter what they were up against. And so this wicked king says, are you ready? And he begins to threaten and to pressure. And they hold fast. They withstand these verbal attacks and threats. And they say to the king, they say, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. See, you got to get fierce like that. They said, the God who we serve is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is what happens when a worshiper gets confronted by the enemy. But they take it a step further. And this is what actually demonstrates the life of a true worshiper. They say, but whatever happens, it doesn't matter. We will still not worship or bow down to that golden statue. You see what they did? They took a stand. And when they spoke, they meant what they said. They weren't going to bow down. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. And the king got so furious. He said, okay, I'm paraphrasing. You want it like that? I'm going to turn this heat up. It got so hot that the workers of this king who were meant to take these three young boys and throw them in the fire, they got burnt up in it. And then as it happened, these three young men got thrown into the fire. But I want us to understand something that is fascinating. It's just absolutely amazing. Because at this point, most of us would have been like, put out the fire, put out the fire, put out the fire. You probably would have been crying. We probably would have been on our face like, oh, put out the fire. But you know what? They didn't ask God to put out the fire. Not right then, they didn't. Because they understood a key concept that was so powerful and so real in their life. They knew who God was, and their focus was not on the fire. As a matter of fact, it had nothing to do with the fire. And even if they got thrown in the fire, they knew that they were going to stand their ground because the Lord God Almighty had the power over that fire. And what happened? God jumped into it with them. He actually stepped into the fire with them. We get caught up in the midst of these fiery afflictions and these darts that the enemy throws, and we seem like we're surrounded and we're in the midst and we're wondering why God is putting out some fires. Well, God will get into it with you because he has the power to defeat it. But he wants us to grow while we're in the fire. Because the easiest thing is for us to never have to experience that. But then we wouldn't be able to be fortified. We would never go through the furnace of affliction and know how to grow through it. But God steps into it to prove who he was. And the king and the workers, dismayed, they said, weren't there three? Why is there a fourth one who, by the way, looks like the Son of God? They were so amazed and dismayed at the same time that they made a decree to the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. We need to be like that when we're in a fire, so people can see, wow, they are in the thick of this fire and they aren't budging and they aren't moving. Come hell or high water, they know who they are and they know who they serve, and they're standing their ground and they know God is in it with them. Those are the worshipers that God is seeking. Those are the worshipers that God is seeking. And so God is speaking to us today. He speaks through us, to us through Psalms 95, verse 7. I'm going to read it, because this isn't just for the Israelites back then, but it's for all of the people of God today. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who always go astray in their hearts. I want to point out two things as it reflects to true worship, and it is this: that true worship always begins with a right spirit and a right heart. Same thing. We want to approach God with a right spirit. And you may say, what does this have to do with prayer? It has everything to do with prayer. Because when we can come to God with a genuine heart, a heart filled with true worship and gratitude, we will then be confident in who we are approaching, not in ourselves, but in him. And we will be able to approach his throne of grace and ask him for his mercy to help us in our time of need. That is when we begin to pray with a spirit of worship, knowing that God will truly come through and perform his word in our life. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, Jesus, with his own words, he said, the people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. Vain means empty. It means without purpose, meaningless. God is not looking for vain worship. As a matter of fact, he said, don't come to me with vain repetitions. Because it's so easy for us to get into this habit and this pattern of saying the same thing day in and day out and not even mean it, let alone know or understand what we're saying. God wants us to come to him with true worship, not empty worship. And so it was in the case of the Israelites who wandered for 40 years. They started in one place and ended up in the same place. Their walk with God never changed. It remained the same. And these people were stubborn. Though they saw God work, they were rebellious. Didn't grow in their trust. Didn't grow in their faith. So I want us to take a look at where we're at right now. I don't want us to get caught up in the hustle and the bustle of just coming to church on a Sunday and thinking that it's okay just to receive a word, but to leave other things that we don't want to deal with. God wants all of us. He wants every aspect of our life to be a life of worship, to be a life of prayer. We don't want to do that. Like, it would seem insane to come to church Sunday after Sunday to just feel good, but never actually grow through and get to the place God wants us to get to. He speaks to all of us. I don't share what's not been spoken to me. God tells me this on a regular basis. Don't preach what you don't practice. I gotta watch myself. I got to be watchful and alert in prayer always so the enemy doesn't try to come in and blind and deceive me. And he doesn't want any of us to go in that direction. He wants us all to be watchful and alert so we can actually and physically and tangibly and noticeably see the change and the transformation taking place in our life. We don't do what we used to do anymore. He wants us to grow up and get out of that vicious cycle that is never what God created us for. And the second thing is that we're to approach God with reverence and with awe. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. That word reverence means holy respect. And the word awe means wonder and amazement. And that's how we're to approach him. Sometimes we get over familiar and we just treat him as in a gimme, gimme type of God. And we just at him to answer all the things that we have need of. But as I shared at our school of prayer, that's just one little tiny aspect when we come to God and ask him for something. And it's not that God doesn't want to hear us and that God doesn't want to answer our prayers, but it's our priority in prayer when we come to God and ask him. Because he happens to prioritize the eternal things far above the physical, temporal things. He wants us to start asking some kingdom-minded requests, such as transform my life. Let your grace enable me to no longer remain the same. And we begin to pray that for ourselves and for other people. And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. He provides. But he does it his way, not for our detriment, but for our benefit, because he wants us to know who he is. And so we approach God with a spirit of wonder and amazement at who he is and what he's already done. And it's this continuous flow of worship in our life, because it's a life of worship. It's a continuous flow that we are to be continuously in, so we don't just see it as something we do on Sundays. I'm gonna call the worship team up. And as I do, I want us to take a few minutes to reflect and to think about what God may be speaking to us about today. And I don't want us to rush. What is it that God's been trying to get our attention about? Where are we at in our own personal life of worship? Do we have a genuine and heartfelt life of gratitude? We got to examine these things. We got to dig deep. We got to know that we know who we are and who we're called to be, so we don't go through the same cycle day in and day out. Can we say enough of that? Can we say, God, come? Can we say, God, enable? Can we say, God, pour out your grace? God, show me your power to do what I can't do on my own. Let's reflect on that for a moment as we bow our heads and worship God where we're at. Thank you. that you are worthy. We thank you that you are the King of Kings. We thank you that you rule and that you reign from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you that you are our creator and our maker of heaven and earth. We thank you for all that you have already done. We thank you for all that you are doing. And I'm asking, Lord God, that you would touch every heart here today, Lord God. That you would do something so radical and so different from what we've been used to doing, Lord God. That you would open our eyes to see and to hear your truth. That you would deliver us. That you would set the captives free from this vicious cycle of doubt, of complaining, of frustration, of worry, and of fear. That you would take us to the place that you want us to get to, Lord, in our walk with you. That we would be able to take a stand and to withstand the schemes and the tactics of the devil. We thank you, my God, that you are that powerful, that you can take us from where we've been into where you want us to go. Thank you for touching hearts. Thank you for speaking to us this week. Thank you for going where we go. Thank you for being where we're at, my God. Thank you. We give you all the praise and we give you all the worship, my God. In Jesus' most precious and matchless name we pray. Hallelujah. And amen. Amen. It's good to be a worshiper. Amen. It's good to worship in spirit and in truth. God is good. And all the time. God is so good. He is so good. So we're going to transition right now into our worship of tithes and offerings. We want to give back to God because that is an area of worship. We get to demonstrate tangibly part of what God's given to us. We get to give it back. And so what I want to do before we get into the word and the exhortation on giving, I want to call Brother Simon up because he actually has a testimony that he wants to share with us in this area. Amen.
God is good. Amen. Amen. As you know, I work for a college, and during the summer times, you know, hours are low. You know, we really don't get that many hours at all until September. So money's real tight. And in July, I stopped tithing because money got tight. And the enemy came at me in different angles and different ways. But a couple Sundays ago, when it was a guest speaker, a pastor came over, Tommy Cota. He spoke on invite Jesus. And in that day, it just impacted me. I said, man, I got to invite Jesus in every little aspect of my life. And then when pastor got up, he started speaking on the sacrifice, the tithing. When he spoke about the sacrifice, that convicted me. That hit me so hard that day. And I said, Simon, what are you doing? You forgot the sacrifice, the sacrifice. And so I tithe. I tithe with what little money I had. I tithe it. And that same Sunday, Pastor Laura, she ran into me. And I guess for a couple of Sundays, we just kept hit and miss. And during their wedding, I bought the ice. And when you whatever you buy, you know, you give the receipt and they'll reimburse you for it. So she finally, ran into me, but I wasn't looking for it. And as she gave me the money, God put in my heart at that moment. He says, that's not your money. So automatically, I just put in an envelope and tithed it. The next day, I was waiting for one of the contractors that I know. He called me. He says, look, I got a school for you. You know, paying a school in 3 days, how to do $2,000. I said, whoa. man, God, your promises, you know, it's amazing. And so I tied that. I tied not all of it, but I tied. And then he calls me back after I finished that school. He calls me back and he says, I got 14 other schools. I said, God, you're amazing. You know, the message is just the sacrifice, everybody. Just don't forget that sacrifice, because it's not ours. The money that we make, it's not ours. He gave us the ability to make that money. So just remember that sacrifice, you know.
Praise God. Let's thank God for just providing for the saints of the Lord, right? Amen. And let's get